Last week, I looked at the first miracle of Jesus, as you might recall, which is, of course, turning the water into wine, which occurred at the wedding feast in Cana. Found an interesting idea that was embedded, a lesson that was embedded in the account of that miracle, and that was what Mary said: whatever he says, do it. We talked about what Jesus really wants, what God wants, and the necessity of following Mary's very simple instructions. And when you think about it, it's very simple instructions. Whatever he says, do it. Well, I kind of want to continue on that path this morning. I thought it might be interesting to take a look at Jesus' second recorded miracle. And that can be found in Luke chapter 4, which we'll get into in just a few minutes. First of all, I want to kind of give you a brief synopsis of what's happened since that miracle that Jesus had at the marriage feast in Cana. In John chapter 2, Jesus went from Cana down to Jerusalem because it was the time of Passover, and he took part in the Passover feast. As he was there, he also taught, and he did many signs and wonders, it tells us in the scripture, but he also did the first cleansing of the temple. This is where he went into the temple and he looked and saw what was going on, and he made that cat of nine tails, the rope, knots out of the rope, and he chased the money changers and the animals and all the people that kept the animals out of the temple and said, "Don't make my father's house a house of business." And they were not happy with that, by the way. He also had his first prediction of his death, which came right after that cleansing of the temple. Then in John chapter 3, we have where he talked to Nicodemus, had his conversation with Nicodemus, and he, of course, told him about the fact that you have to be born of water and the Spirit. You must be born again. And at the end of that conversation with Nicodemus, he proclaimed that he was the light of the world. And he went out and he began to preach in the region of Judea. In chapter 4, he decides to go back to Galilee so he can preach. So he and his disciples take the shortcut. They take the short route. They go through Samaria, which people didn't do. And that, of course, is where he met the woman at the well in Samaria and had his interesting conversation with her. Ended up staying 2 days in Samaria so he could teach the people. And interestingly enough, he didn't, as far as we know, perform any miracles in Samaria, except for the fact that he knew what the woman had done prior to being there, meeting her at the well. But as far as we know, he didn't perform any type of miracle. And the people said to the woman at the end, "Because we've heard him ourselves, we believe that he is the Savior of the world." How interesting that they would listen to these words of Jesus, these outcasts as far as the Jews were concerned. And they would say that, "We believe he is the Savior of the world." And finally, he arrives in Galilee at the latter part of the fourth chapter, which is where he is received gladly by the people there because they saw the things that he did in Jerusalem. They heard the things that he had done in Jerusalem because they were there for Passover as well. And they probably knew about the wedding feast, the miracle that occurred at the wedding feast. So we'll pick up in chapter 4, starting at verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him." So the father knew it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign of Jesus, that is the second sign Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. Here we have the story of a nobleman, and this nobleman has a problem. We all have problems in our lives. Lived in Capernaum, his son was sick. His son was sick to the point of death. And at some point he heard that Jesus had returned to this region of Galilee. And so he makes a 16 and a half mile journey from Capernaum to Cana so he can see Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is who he knew him by at that time. Now, the scripture does not tell us exactly why he knew to come to Jesus. It only says that he came to Jesus. Now, the only recorded miracle that we have at this particular point is turning water into wine. It's not making sick people well. But back in John 2:23, this is what we're told. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Now, many translations will put in there when they saw the signs that he did. But the Greek word that is used there can mean both miracles and signs and wonders. Now, when you read that and you put it together with the fact that the Galileans were happy to see Jesus because they saw all the things that he had done in Jerusalem during the feast, it seems at least plausible to think that Jesus may have performed some miracles in Jerusalem. Now, that is just conjecture on my part. It is not scripture. I want you to understand that. But it seems plausible that we could think that Jesus did perform some miracles in Jerusalem. Of course, those signs that are talked about may not have been miracles. It may have been just the fact that he was teaching as someone who had authority, which people said that he did. That he was standing up to the Jewish officials. We don't know exactly what it was. But it does seem plausible that when the nobleman heard that Jesus was there, that he would go to him and ask him for help because he had seen other things that had happened. And it's even more plausible when you think of Jesus' answer to this nobleman. The nobleman says, Jesus, my son is sick. He's about to die. And Jesus says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Now, when you first hear that, what do you think about that answer? Seems a little brusque, doesn't it? Seems a little put-offish here from the part of Jesus. That type of answering. Here was this nobleman who was begging for the life of his son. We've all had children. We have children now. And you know, if something were happening to our children and we knew some surgeon who could save our children, our child, we would go to that surgeon and we would plead with him to please help our child. And that's what this nobleman was doing. And Jesus just says to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you're not going to believe. But I really think that the answer that Jesus gave was not a put-off answer or anything like that. I think it was meant to challenge this nobleman and to deliver a lesson to all of us as we read this passage. And that lesson is this. Pray hard. Pray hard. Ask God for what you want. Give God a chance to work His works. Let Him know what your needs are. Jesus seems to be saying, how much do you want this? How much do you want this? How deep is your desire for me to answer your request? I'm going to throw up a roadblock for you. You're going to have to get past that roadblock. Later on in Hebrews, the writer says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it. David said, I am praying to you because I know you will answer, O God. Bend down and listen as I pray. In Psalm 17 and 6. When we pray, how much do we want what we say we want? How much of it is in our hearts? Is it some kind of a flippant request? You know, one of those that James talks about in James chapter 4, where he says, you squander your requests on your own pleasure. Or is it something deep in our hearts, something from the depths of our soul that we want God to answer our prayer for? And I know every one of you has had that type of prayer because I've had that type of prayer in my life. But here's the other question. How much do we believe that God will answer our prayers? How much do we believe that? Later on in his ministry, Jesus said this in Mark chapter 11 and verse 24. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. When you ask, ask. And then believe that God is somehow going to answer this request. It may not be the way you want Him to answer it, but somehow God's going to listen to you. But the nobleman was up to the challenge when God made this, or Jesus made this statement to him. And he boldly implored the Lord again, Sir, come down before my child dies. You can just hear the anxiousness in his voice when he asked this. Now, the scripture doesn't say, like it does in other places, that Jesus just smiled at him, at his faith. It doesn't say that he looked him in the eye. It doesn't say anything like that. Jesus simply says, go home, your son lives. Go your way, your son lives. And the nobleman left. He believed what Jesus said, and he left, giving Jesus that chance, that opportunity. Have you ever uttered a prayer from the deep recesses of your heart, from the depths of your pain and your sorrow, and walked away believing that God was going to answer that prayer? That is a difficult thing to do, isn't it? Yet here was this nobleman who did not know Jesus from Adam. All he knew was what he heard, and maybe he had heard some from Jesus in Jerusalem, we don't know, but he didn't really know Jesus. He'd only heard about his words, and he only knew about what he had done. But yet he begged Jesus not just to heal his son, but to come down and heal my son. Come down to Capernaum and heal my son. He asked him twice. Jesus just said, your son lives. And the nobleman believed and went home. He decided to give God, to give Jesus room to work. A lesson that we need to remember. Give God a chance to work and give him the room to work. The nobleman had enough confidence and enough faith to believe that Jesus was telling the truth when he said, your son lives. And think about that for a minute, that statement. How interesting is that? Your son lives. He did not say, your son is going to live. He did not say, your son is healed. He didn't say, okay, I'll come down with you. Remember when the Roman official, the centurion, came to him and he said, I've got a servant who's sick, and Jesus said, I'll come with you. When Jairus came and said, my daughter's about to die, I'll come with you. But here he said, your son lives. And that's all he said. And with that, the nobleman started for home. When you've read this account, and all of you have read this account, let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought to yourself, what was this man thinking while he was walking home? What was on his mind? We know from later on in the passage that he didn't find out about what was going on until the next day. He had to make that 16 and a half mile journey back from Cana to Capernaum. Surely he was anxious about what was going on. Maybe he was a little worried. Was he totally confident? Was there a little doubt in his mind? We all have those doubts, don't we? When we pray to God, we all have those doubts. And of course, we don't know what he was thinking. The scripture doesn't tell us because we don't need to know. Because we know that he trusted Jesus enough to allow him to do things in his own way. Not the way he wanted them done, but the way that Jesus was going to do them. In John 13, the disciples were pretty perplexed when Jesus started washing their feet. And Jesus said to them in 13 and 7, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Those words later inspired William Cowper's, a songwriter from back in the 1700s, to write, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. We sing that sometimes here. That hymn also says this, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him in his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And we have all seen that frowning providence, haven't we? We've all seen that happen in our lives, but God hides that smiling face behind that. And this is what the nobleman did. This is the lesson that we need to learn from the nobleman in this story. Who knows how God will answer our prayers? Only God knows how he's going to answer our prayers. Now, Noah's not here, so I can tell this story. You know, Noah had some problems and things like that, but Noah is a good guy, and he works really hard at what he does, but he quit school before he graduated, which has just been a burr under the saddle of Angie and me since he did it. And we have been after him and after him and after him, go get a GED, go get your GED. But he had a great job, and he was doing great as a mechanic. And then he got this wild hair that he was going to go ahead and get him a new vehicle. He wanted a truck. And he didn't want a truck. He wanted a truck. One of those $35,000, $40,000 trucks. I tried to talk him out of it because I was going to have to co-sign, but I just couldn't talk him out of it. So finally, we went to the Ford place, and he was test driving trucks and all this stuff, and he worked there at the time, so he's going to get a deal on it anyway. But he's driving these trucks and driving these trucks, and I'm sitting there, I don't want him to do it. So I got up and I went out to the lot to just kind of look around, and I saw this Ford Focus sitting there. And I know he always thought about sporty cars. So I went back in and I said, "Noah, you know they got some Ford Focuses sitting out there." He said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, you always like those." So he went out there and he looked at it, and he came back in and said, "Can I test drive that?" And the guy said, "Sure, you can test drive anything you want, you know, as long as I sell something." Of course, he wanted to sell the $50,000 truck. So anyway, we take the test drive. The moment he gets in the car, boom, he's done. He's going to buy this car. So he got a cheaper car, better gas mileage. Now, here's what happened. Providence of God. Because he got this Ford Focus, he went online and decided to join a Ford Focus club here in Atlanta. And he started going to these Ford Focus Club meetings, and he met this guy there who had a company that built control rooms. He'd been doing it all by himself for about 12 years. And after he got to know Noah and know what kind of a worker Noah is, he decided to hire him as his first employee. And y'all all know, I've talked about this, he's gone all over the place doing these control rooms, and one of the places he's gone is Cape Canaveral. Well, now he's really gotten the bug, and he wants to become, believe it or not, a rocket scientist. There's only one way to do it, and that's to get his GED and go to college. God moves in a mysterious way. You just never know how your prayers are going to be answered, do you? The nobleman had no idea how Jesus was going to work, but he trusted him to work. And as he was nearing home, his servants came out to meet him, and they said, "Your son lives!" And then the nobleman said, "Well, what time did all this happen?" "Well, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him," is what his servants tell him. And the nobleman starts thinking back, and he thinks, "This was exactly when Jesus told me your son lives." Jesus did what the nobleman wanted him to do. But the nobleman didn't know about it at the time. He just trusted Jesus to do it. That happens to us on a fairly regular basis, doesn't it? We can look back at the arc of our lives and we can see where God's imprint is in our lives, where it was. We didn't see it when we were in the middle of it, but now we see it. We see how God was guiding us. We see how God was guiding other people. We can understand where God was. We can see how God answered prayers in His own way and in His own time. God took 450 years to free the Israelites. They had to become slaves first, didn't they? And then He had to prepare a Savior for them, Moses. God took a couple of millennia to come up with a Savior. And the people were crying out all during that time. But God knew the right time and the right place. He knew where those Roman roads were going to come in, and He knew that there was going to be a Greek language that was going to be used by everybody, and that would be the best language. And He knew, Ray mentioned this, you know, he knew about the cross and how horrible that was, and that was a terrible death. You know, He knew about all of these things. How much more, if He knows all those things, how much more does He know what we need and know when we need it? The time that is perfect for us to get what we've asked for. The nobleman was looking for Jesus to come down right away and heal his son. Jesus was looking for faith from the nobleman. And he found it. Because he went his way believing, it tells us, believing the word of Jesus. At the end of this story, it says he believed in Jesus. He believed the word, now he believes the man, Jesus. What a great blessing it was for Jesus to bestow give him his son back to life, but also giving him an opportunity to put his faith to the test. And it teaches us some important lessons. Give God an opportunity to work. A lot of times we try to do it on our own, don't we? And a lot of times we fail. If we take it to God, if we let Him guide us and work in our lives, it won't always come out the way we want it to, but it will come out the way God knows that it needs for us to. And even if it's not what we want, and even if we make the wrong decision, God will use that wrong decision for something He wants us to do. So give God the opportunity to work, and give God room to work. Have you ever known anyone who helped you to death? All you wives know someone who helped you to death, don't you? You can name them right off the bat. You helped me to death. Leave me alone. Our kids sometimes help us to death. Sometimes we get in the way, and sometimes we make it worse. Well, you know we do that with God sometimes, don't we? We get in the way. We want to do it our way. We're going to do it the way we think it ought to be done. And God says, don't worry, I got this. This nobleman did not insist continually that Jesus come down to his house and help his son. He asked him 2 times, and then he believed what Jesus said. He gave him room to work the way he wanted, the way he wanted that he knew was the best. You know, I think about this for a minute. You know, a couple of weeks ago, they had to close the beaches in Mississippi because of the algae problem. What have they got going on down there on that coast right now? A hurricane, tropical storm, actually. And what's it doing to the water? It's just churning it up, isn't it? You think God might actually be able to take care of these things in a way we don't even understand? I think He can. And the last thing is to give God time to work. It's a Charlie Brown cartoon where his sister Sally is standing outside one night and she's looking up at the sky and she says, "Starlight, star bright, first star I see tonight, I wish tonight. I wish I had a pony." And she looks this way, and she looks that way, and she looks up and says, "Stupid star." Well, that's the way we are sometimes. If we don't get our answer immediately, that must mean that God didn't listen to us. It's even more prevalent today because this is an instant society. We want everything now. But we have to be like Elijah. We have to listen for that still, small voice. And we have to be like Joseph, who spent an extra year in prison because some guy forgot him. But Joseph knew God had a plan. Think about this for a second. The nobleman walked 33 miles, 16 and a half there, 16 and a half back. And he spent 2 days to see Jesus work his work. How long are we willing to wait for God to work his work? A lifetime, if that's what it takes. This morning, if you have a need to answer an invitation, we're going to give that to you as we stand and sing.